Now, the eagle-eyed amongst you will have noticed, if you've gone past our house at all recently, although you wouldn't actually go past it seeing as a little cul-de-sac, but if you've been to see us or whatever, or you've just decided you're for a drive around Stevenage, then you will have noticed, if you're really, really shocked, that we've been having a little bit of building work done here and there. It's actually, that's a slight under-exaggeration. It's taking quite a while, but that's what we expected. But we're very glad, on reflection, that all this building work has been happening over the summer months. Because very early on, we found ourselves without a boiler. In fact, we are still without a boiler at the moment, which of course means no central heating. Now, that's fine over the summer, because we all know how balmy and warm English summers are. So it's no problem. But it's now September. And it's still okay at the moment, but we're just starting to think we'd like to have a new boiler fitted before too long, before things start getting a little bit chilly. Otherwise, we'd be popping round to just say hello at regular intervals, perhaps even overnight. Now, I like doing a bit of DIY. I quite enjoy a bit of DIY here and there. But however much the temperature may drop between now and the coming few weeks, I am not going to be tempted to hurry things along and fit a new boiler myself. My family will be very pleased to hear that. My neighbours will be very pleased to hear that too. The fire brigade will be very pleased to hear that. In fact, the entirety of Stevenage will be pleased to know that, because messing about with gas is not for amateurs. I know that much. Dealing with gas fittings is for people who know what they're doing, isn't it? It's for those who have the right for qualifications. It's for the experts amongst us. For anyone else, it's dangerous and to be avoided at all costs, lest they blow up in your face. Do not touch the gas fittings. There are some things, you see, in life that for which you need a little bit of skill. You need a bit an ability. You need a talent. There are some things around that your average person just shouldn't get involved in. Now, the Apostle Paul, you remember, is engaged in a defense of his ministry in 2 Corinthians. It's the ministry that we saw last week of the New Covenant, the ministry of making known the glory of Jesus and all that he's done for us. And Paul's been defending that ministry, and Paul was pretty good at that, wasn't he? Paul was pretty good at making Jesus known. In fact, he began his defense, you remember, at the start of chapter 3 last week by pointing to the fruit of his ministry. He said, look, you Corinthians, trust in Jesus because I explained it to you, because I came to your city. So why are you now rejecting me as a result? Now, Paul has been pretty good at it. There's churches all over the place that have been set up because Paul was good at making Jesus known. Of course, that was Paul, wasn't it? And Paul was an expert. Paul was the apostle. Paul was what you might say qualified to do that kind of thing. Paul wasn't just anyone. Paul was a pro. Making Jesus known, talking about Jesus, telling others about him. Well, it's a bit like gas boiler installation, really, isn't it? It's a bit like gas boiler installation. It's not for everyone. In fact, for some people, it's probably best avoided altogether, because likely as not, you'll just make a complete mess of it and it'll blow up in your face. If you find talking about Jesus hard, if you find it tongue-tying, if you find it a bit frightening, if you find it just plain paralyzing, well then, take the hint that everything is telling you and walk away. It's best left to the experts, isn't it? Well, Paul's going to spend chapter 4 that we're looking at today outlining 4 things that are necessary to make Jesus known. And I imagine as we look at those 4 things, they'll probably rule most of us out, won't they? Well, let's see. We're looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We're on page 160. If you've got a church Bible, let's hear God's word together. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers, so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. It's written, I believe, therefore I have spoken. With that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. So four things then that are essential to making Jesus known. And let's see how many of them they rule out. Well, the first one is there in verses 1 and 2, and it's integrity. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Now, sometimes the reality is that Christians are seeking to make Jesus known are accused of being things like Bible bashers, of seeking to ram a message, to shove a message down someone's throat. That's often the image that there is around. It's the image of the worst kind of salesman, where the listener is little more than a means to an end. They're a target to be identified, to shove the gospel out. There's no regard in that kind of scenario for their personhood, their individuality at all. They're just a target to be got at. But that's not what Paul's talking about here, is it? He insists on integrity towards his hearers. He has treated them as people. He rejects subterfuge and deception. We have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception. What Paul is saying here is that as he seeks to make Jesus known, he shows integrity towards those who listen because he is taking the other person seriously, not seeking to take them in. He's taking them seriously, not seeking to take them in. There's never any thought here in the way that Paul describes his ministry of people as targets. That's a horrible idea. No, they're always people. People before whom, as we saw last week, Paul feels great love and compassion and concern. Indeed, because Paul sees them as people, that's why he's so keen to make Jesus known. As we see later on, it's not easy for him. He suffers a lot for it. But he wants to do it because he loves people, because he knows his message is one of hope, one of forgiveness, one of grace, one of mercy, one of transformation. He knows it's the best news going. It's the new covenant which is offering life in place of death. So you see, to offer people life in place of death, to seek to persuade them of the opportunity for life, is not ignoring someone's personhood. It's not ignoring their identity as individuals, longing for them to be reconciled with God, which is what he's talking about. The God who made them and who loves them is the most wonderful, generous thing that we can ever do. So the idea is around today, and it begins to seep into our thinking if we're not careful, that attempting to persuade anyone to change their point of view, to become a Christian, is to impose something on them, to make things difficult for them, and that's simply not true. To seek to persuade someone is to take them seriously. Respecting what someone thinks and believes, which may be different for you, is not incompatible with trying to change their mind. Rather, it shows a love for them to seek to show them what you believe to be true. See, to disagree with someone and to seek to change their opinion is not to disrespect them. Quite the reverse. And yet that's the idea that's sometimes around today, that to try to explain someone to them, to tell them something about Jesus, is to be forcing things on them, to be manipulating. Not at all. To seek to persuade and to engage and to dialogue and to talk is to take people seriously as individuals and to engage with them with what you believe. And we are to do so, says Paul, with integrity, not with deception. Being honest and real as we seek to love others by showing them the wonderful truth of what we know about the Lord Jesus. But Paul also speaks here not just of integrity towards his hearers, but also of integrity towards the message itself. We do not, he says, we do not distort the word of God. You see, the reality is there is nothing to be gained for the hearer, for those that we long to come to know Jesus, by cheapening the gospel, by watering it down to make it more palatable, by changing bits so that people will be more inclined to accept it. No, the glory of the new covenant that we saw last week, that we've been celebrating once again this morning, comes in offering reconciliation with God. Comes with offering a relationship with a loving creator who is our Father. Comes with offering the wonder of sins forgiven, of guilt dealt with, the joy of being accepted and loved. That's the great good news that we have to offer to those around. But reconciliation with God means admitting that we have done wrong. It means admitting that we have turned against Him. It means asking for forgiveness. And that means accepting our failure. So to preach a gospel that is little more than a sense of self-improvement, this is how to become a better person, falls well short of dealing with our problem as individuals and as people. And offering God's love and acceptance to those around without confronting our rebellion brings false hope. See, accepting Jesus as a loving Saviour without also accepting Him as a loving Lord does not make us His people. Did you notice how Paul presented it there, verse 5? We do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord. Part of becoming a Christian is to admit our sin and to glory in the forgiveness that we get, but then seeking to make God Lord of our lives, which will challenge some of the ways in which we behave and think and act. And that's what we're calling people to do if they're really going to become followers of the Lord Jesus. He is to be Lord. Now, it would be far easier, wouldn't it? It would be far easier to win people for the Lord Jesus if we could leave some of those things out. People would be much more inclined to give themselves the label of Christian if we could leave some of the difficult bits to one side. If we could speak only of love and never of repentance. If we could affirm everyone's goodness and not challenge sin. If we could encourage that belief that actually we can sort ourselves out with a little bit of help and not confront our lostness and our need for rescue. But the reality is that we are lost. We do need rescue. We are sinners and we do need to be forgiven. And the wonder is that we are loved in spite of all that. If only we didn't have to deal with the scandal of the cross, things could be so much more straightforward, couldn't they? But it wouldn't deal with our problem. The problem of our rebellion against God. But to love God and to love people, those closest to us whom we long to come to know Jesus, we must show integrity. We must show integrity both to the gospel that we communicate so that we offer what is true with all its wonder. See, the first thing that's necessary to make Jesus known is integrity. It's essential to making Jesus known. Integrity is a genuine care for people. That means telling them the whole truth. And integrity is not always easy, is it? It can be hard to say difficult things. But it's not just for experts either, is it? To show integrity is not just for experts. So if that's one of the key things for making Jesus known, well, so far we haven't ruled ourselves out, have we? Not yet. But the next one will, I'm sure. Because the next one is all about power. The next one's all about power. Power is necessary in order to make Jesus known. Verses 3-6. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Well, I don't know about you, but when it comes to talking about Jesus, power is not something that I feel a great deal of. Or am I the only one on that? I feel weak and helpless and useless. And therefore, well, that's... That means I should step back, shouldn't I? Because that's the reality, that if I'm not very good at something, well, then I should leave it to those who are the experts. But actually, you read through those verses and you realize that whilst the integrity that we've just looked at is to be ours, it turns out the power is God's, isn't it? So if I asked you the question, how do people come to know God? You might step in and say, well, that's where the experts come in, isn't it? The experts who are good at these kind of things. That's why I should stay well out of it, because it's the experts who are wise enough to be able to answer people's questions. Those questions that totally flummox me. It's those who are clever enough to be able to formulate arguments who should be doing this kind of thing. It's those who've studied enough so they know what they're talking about. What does Paul say here? Verse 6. He says, God shines his light in our hearts to show us the glory of Christ. God shines his light in our hearts to show us the glory of Christ. How did you become a Christian? How did you become a Christian? You became a Christian not because your friends brought you to church. Not because your family brought you up in church. Not because of that great book that you read, or that talk that you heard, although all those things might well have been part of your journey to come to know Jesus. Now the reality is that God shone his light into your hearts to open your eyes to see the glory of Jesus, to see who he is. God shone the light of his glory into your hearts to open your eyes to see who Jesus is. And the language that Paul uses here in verse 1 echoes that of Genesis chapter 1, of God speaking there to bring light, which means that the same power that brought creation into being is at work to bring people to know Jesus. The same power that brought creation into being is at work to bring people to know Jesus, to bring you and me to know Jesus. It's one of the reasons why we're called new creations. Something new begins. And the power of God is necessary, says Paul, because people are blinded to the truth of who Jesus is. Blinded here, verse 4, by the god of this age, by Satan. That's why, Paul says, some people do not respond to the gospel. People that we talk to. People that Paul talked to. That sounds pretty desperate if you stop to reflect on that, doesn't it? That people are blinded to the truth. What's the hope then? What an awful reality. Well, there's every hope, because it's God who opens blind eyes. That's what Paul goes on to say, isn't it? God opens eyes to see the wonder of Jesus. Look at Paul himself as perhaps one of the best examples. A less likely convert you could not hope to meet, could you? Paul, who was actively engaged, not simply in opposing the gospel, but in killing Christians. Indeed, he travelled around doing that. It was his life's work to crush this news about Jesus and to kill those who believed in it. And what did God do? God shone the light of his glory into Paul's heart and showed him who Jesus was and is. See, I suspect that Paul had that bright light of his Damascus Road experience in mind when he wrote these words, don't you? God literally, in his case, shone his light at him, so that he might see who Jesus is. This was real. He'd experienced it himself. He knew the power of the gospel, just as you have known if you've accepted Jesus, and just as I have known as we've turned to Jesus. It's God's power that's opened our blind eyes. It's not our wisdom or our intelligence, but God has shone the light of his glory into our hearts that we might see the face of Jesus. And if it's God doing that work, well, that doesn't really rule any of us out, does it? Two down, two to go. One brief aside here. What happens, what if you're not a Christian here this morning? And if you're not a Christian here this morning, you're very welcome amongst us. It's great to have you here. What does this mean for you then, this whole idea of blindness of eyes? Does that mean, you might think, as you read that through, that it means that, well, you can't be expected to be a Christian, can you? Because it's not your fault if you're blinded to it. What are you going to do about it all? What chance have you got of turning things around? What's the point? Why not just go home and have an early lunch? Well, look back at me just very briefly to chapter 3 and verse 16. We looked at it last week. Some of you will remember. In chapter 3, verse 16, Paul says this, "But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away." Now, there's that veil language that he's used again there in chapter 4 and verse 3. Whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. So if you're not a Christian here this morning and you're wondering what this means for you, well, let me ask you a question. Do you see something of who Jesus is? Do you begin to see something of who Jesus is? Do you begin to see something of his love, of his compassion, of his kindness, of his goodness? And as you see all that wonder of who he is and what he is like, does he not seem like someone that you could trust with the rest of your life? The invitation's here. We turn to him and we will see even more. We will see the fullness of his glory. If you're drawn towards Jesus this morning, if you've begun to see something of how wonderful he is, how kind and merciful he is, if you're beginning to see how amazing he is, that sounds to me like your eyes are being opened. So step in and enjoy the light. I'd love to talk to you some more about what that looks like, if that's you and you want to come and chat to me afterwards. It'd be great to do so. God shines the light of his glory into our hearts that we might see who Jesus is. So being involved in telling people about Jesus means our integrity and it means God's power, neither of which rules us out. So what comes next? Well, let's have a look and see then. It's this: weakness and suffering. Verses 7 through to 12. And verse 7 brings that whole idea that we began with of needing an expert crashing down in quite spectacular fashion, doesn't it? It's like Paul has turned up at the coconut shy and with one ball, he's not just the coconuts down, but the whole stand itself. But we have, verse 7, this treasure in jars of clay. Why? To show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. To show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. Sometimes we talk, don't we, about God using us in our weakness. In fact, quite often we talk about that kind of idea. And what we often mean by that is that he makes do. That's what we're thinking, isn't it? He makes do with us until he finds something better. It's not ideal, it's not brilliant, but he's pretty good and so he can work with it and it's okay. It's not too bad. No. That's not what Paul says at all here, is it? In fact, quite the opposite. What Paul tells us here is not that God makes do, but that God operates by design. This is the whole purpose of it. He's not putting up with what's left over that he's got to work with, you and me. It's supposed to be that way. So weakness, it turns out, is not an obstacle for God to overcome. And that's how we think about it, isn't it? I'm not very good. I wonder if God could overcome me to get his work done. No, it's not an obstacle, but it's the intention from the very start. It's the very design, which means that our weakness, that struggle that we find, that difficulty that we find, is not a disqualification, but the very reason that he uses us. All those times you think, making Jesus know, I just can't do it, I'm just rubbish. Well, that's the point, isn't it? To show that the all-encompassing power comes from God and not from us. I don't know quite how many ways there are to say this, but that inadequacy that you feel when you think about talking about Jesus, that inadequacy that I feel when I think about talking to others about Jesus, all of that, that sense of being so far short of the standard, you would not believe it, It doesn't rule me out, it rules me in. It doesn't rule us out, it rules us in. Weakness, not strength, is the way, says Paul. But what exactly did you expect from a cross-shaped gospel? From a message that's all about God who comes to give himself for us and to die on a cross in our place. The supreme example of weakness demonstrating strength. What else did you expect? Now let's get one thing straight before we go any further. Paul is not saying here that you can be lazy and not try to answer questions. Or think about how you can communicate Jesus better. We can all do that. We can all do better at these kind of things. He's not talking about that at all. If you look back at what he said in verse 2, he talked about setting forth the truth plainly. Not seeking to make it as most like gobbledygook as possible so that God's power is shown. That's not the idea. That's just sheer laziness on our part. That idea of setting forth the truth plainly speaks of a consideration, of a thoughtfulness about how we speak. So working at and thinking about what we say and how we say it is part of loving those that we speak to. It's one of the reasons we'd encourage you to come along to the table talk events, even if you haven't got a friend that you want to bring along. And then come along to the Sunday evening table talk plus as we think about it further. It's because it's good for us to think about how we answer some of those questions. And we work hard at that. Now what Paul is saying here is that our sense of weakness, our sense of struggle, our difficulty that we feel is not a disqualification for making Jesus known. Do you find talking about Jesus difficult? Do you find it a struggle? So do I. And it's so that God might show his power. And in verses 8 to 12, Paul goes to great lengths here as he talks about weakness to show not just his weakness, but also his suffering here. So he talks about, in verse 10, about carrying around in his body the death of Jesus. And then he kind of repeats it in verse 11, where he talks about being given over to death for Jesus' sake. And then in verse 12, of death being at work in him. But in each case, he gives the same purpose for that death being at work. Verse 10, so that the life of Jesus might be revealed. Verse 11, so that his life might be revealed. Verse 12, that life is at work in you. What Paul seems to be saying here is that his suffering as an apostle is integral to the life-giving gospel to the Corinthians. That his suffering is part of sharing that goodness. That his suffering and weakness is part of the way that the gospel is revealed. See, that struggle that he feels is real. He's not just kind of cruising through life as if everything's fine. He doesn't feel all right all the time. He means it when he says that he feels hard-pressed, verse 8. Perplexed, persecuted, struck down. He feels all those things. His ministry is anything but a victory march of ease. But he still sees the fruit of that ministry in the lives of the Corinthians. And because he sees that, he is not crushed. He is not in despair. He is not abandoned. He is not destroyed. See, Paul says that his weakness and his suffering serve the gospel because they point towards a crucified Savior. He's the one that we're following. God revealed his glory supremely in the person of Jesus who went to the cross. Weakness and suffering have always been part of his message. It's always been core to his message because they display his glory. Which means that weakness and suffering and hardship involved in trying to make Jesus known doesn't rule you or I out either. It's part of the way he designed it. And it brings great glory to him. Which brings us to the final necessity for being involved in making Jesus known, and that is glory. Now you might think that having dwelt so much over those past few verses on his weakness and his suffering, that Paul is just a bit of a miserable masochist. Well, not at all. Not a bit of it. Verse 13, he echoes the sentiment of the psalmist in Psalm 116 that those rescued by the Lord cannot keep silent. The news is too good. That Paul is motivated by the wonder of what's been done for him and by what's been won for him. And he looks ahead. He sees what is coming. See, for Paul, just as for us, weakness and suffering may be his experience now, just as his suffering follows a crucified Saviour, but his future is entwined with that of his risen Saviour. Verse 14, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. He knows that glory awaits. That's what he's looking forward to. That's what puts everything into perspective in the here and now. It gives him a new perspective on that suffering. Verses 16 to 18. Therefore we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles, that feeling of being hard pressed and perplexed and persecuted and struck down, light and momentary? Well, yes, in comparison to what's coming. They are light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. See, making Jesus known, telling people about Jesus, that's for the experts, isn't it? It's all for the experts because look at how I struggle with it. I just find it so difficult. It's clearly not for me. I'm just not cut out for it. Well, Paul tells us four things necessary for being involved in that work. Two are our responsibility and two are God's. See, our responsibility is the integrity, to be clear and to be plain and to be truthful. Integrity before our hearers and integrity to the message. Not touching it up to make it more attractive. Not watering it down to make it more acceptable. Integrity. That's our job. And then there's power. And that's where God steps in. That God opens blind eyes to see the glory of Jesus. That's not your job. That's not my job. That's God's job. And so we pray for God to be at work by his Spirit. And we see no one beyond his reach because he opens eyes. And then thirdly, there was weakness and suffering, and that's back to us again. That it's not a potential barrier to God's work, but it's integral to that work so that the glory goes to him. We follow a crucified Lord, and our work will reflect that. And then finally, there's glory, and it's God's work again. The God, the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead, will also raise us. And so we have a new perspective on difficulty. Not that it's all fine, and we surf along like there's nothing going on. But there is more. There is better. There is glory to come. And so in the light of that, we fix our eyes on what is to come. And we do not lose heart, weak and broken as we are. But we are used by God to make his Son known so that the glory might go from to him and so that people might move from death to life. That's the wonder of the privilege of what we are involved in. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your great mercy that gives us this ministry. We thank you for that mercy of sending your Son to die in our place, that we might have the wonder of forgiveness, of an end to our guilt, of transformation, of a hope and a future. And Father, we thank you too that you long that more people would see the wonder and the glory of the Lord Jesus. We thank you for the miracle that you have worked in each of our lives in different ways, but in each of our lives you have opened our eyes to see the glory of God in the face of Christ. Thank you for that. Thank you for those weak people that you used to bring us to know the Lord Jesus. And Father, we pray that you would use us in a similar way. That you would use us as jars of clay to demonstrate your great power and to bring glory to the name of your Son as people turn to him. Father, we find that so difficult. We feel so disqualified. We feel so unable to do it.
Lord, help us to recognize that you are the one who works and that you use our weakness and our suffering and our difficulties. Father, give us a greater confidence that you are at work, both in us and through us. And Lord, please, just as Paul took great delight in seeing the fruit of his labors in these Corinthians and in many others, Lord, please, would you give us fruit to rejoice in? We long that you would bring people here in Stevenage and those that we give towards helping out around the world. Lord, we long that you would bring many to know you, please. Please shine the light of your glory into people's hearts that they might see the face of Jesus and come to worship him. We pray all this in your name and for your glory. Amen.